You can open your Bible to Acts chapter 25, if you would. It's where we've come to tonight. Before we get started tonight, I just want to kind of an overview again, because this is, I was thinking today, this is study number 151. So we've been here about 3 years, really, working our way through the book of Acts. It's hard to believe, but that's how long we've been in the book. And I don't want to lose sight of the overall picture. I don't want to spend so much time looking at the veins on the leaves that we don't see the forest. So just a reminder to you what the book's about. It deals with the Acts of the Apostles. And really, if we were to boil it down and to sum it up, it shows us how the gospel of Jesus Christ was placed into the hands of, it starts out with 11 guys and they replaced Judas. Then along the line comes the Apostle Paul, but it's placed into the hands of these men and it's carried out to the uttermost parts of the world. And so God is showing us how the gospel started out, how it spread. Somebody has said, and we talked about this in the beginning, they've said the book of Acts is the only book of the Bible that is not finished, it's not complete, because we have a part in this now. We have a part in this now as we carry the gospel out into the rest of the world. So we're in a group of chapters here that is dealing with really Paul before several individuals. He had went to Jerusalem at the end of the third missionary journey, and there he got blamed for bringing a Gentile into an area where Gentiles were not permitted. So the Jews, they despised him anyhow. They had wrongly accused him of teaching that he taught people that to forsake Moses and that they shouldn't circumcise their children. And so they were laying for him anyhow. And so whenever they saw him in the temple, they accused him of bringing a Gentile into an area where he was not permitted. And so they would have killed him there had it not been for the Roman soldiers that stepped in. So the Roman soldiers stepped in, and then They brought the Sanhedrin in, and when they brought Sanhedrin in, he stood before them, and then Paul was taken from there, because in front of the Sanhedrin, you remember, that was a mixed group. You had Sadducees and Pharisees, and in the middle of that, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, so Paul mentioned the resurrection because he knew he was not going to get a fair trial. That stirred everything up. And so they would have torn him apart again, but the Romans stepped in. And so Paul was then escorted to Caesarea, is where he was taken, so that he could come down there and he would have a trial there. There he would go before Felix down at Caesarea in that trial. So what we're seeing in all of this, tonight we're going to go on. Whenever we come to chapter 25, there's a change of power. But I wanted to say this, in all of this, you know, it seems like you and I, it's just like one hearing after another, with the exception of at the end of 24 and going into 25, you'll see here in a little bit, it's a little bit different there, but it's going to, there's a change of power, and then King Agrippa is going to step in, and Bernice, and so Paul's going to appeal and end up, because of his appeal, he's going to get sent off to Rome. So the question is that I want to raise is, why do I need this? Why do I need to know? Because it doesn't seem like anything is accomplished through these trials at all. It's the same thing over again. It's the same thing over. They bring all these accusations against Paul, but they can't make anything stick because he's not guilty of what the Jews are accusing him of. And so they've got nothing in the middle of all of this. So why do I need this? What's the purpose of this being recorded here? Because we know it just doesn't take up space. And the answer to that is this, that these chapters where you have these trials and these different people that Paul stands before is here to show us the providence of God in all of this, how God would protect him through this, how he would use different individuals in the life of the Apostle Paul to preserve his life, to eventually get him to Caesar, who will be, whenever we think of Caesar, we think that's his name. You're going to see him tonight appeal to Caesar. The Caesar that he appeals to, Caesar was a title. The Caesar that he appeals to is actually Nero, who's going to be the guy that will eventually sentence him to death. But he's going to get to Rome as God had promised. But all of this, in all of this, God had made a promise that he was going to get to preach to Rome or preach the gospel at Rome. And so what you have in all of this is the providence of God to help us to understand it doesn't matter who comes. It doesn't matter if it's the Jewish Sanhedrin. It doesn't matter if it's the Sadducees or the Pharisees. It doesn't matter if it's the governor. It doesn't matter if it's a king. Nobody can stand up to God's plan when he's got a plan to move somebody in a certain direction. That's the point in all of this. I said a lot to say that, but that's what this is all about, to show us that God can put us where he wants us to be to share the gospel, and it doesn't matter who comes against us or who tries to stop us. It makes no difference. And it also shows us that along the way, there's sometimes delays. Sometimes things don't go the way that we think they ought to go because there's other people along the way that God wants us to share the gospel with. So, you know, if you're like I am, we see an end where we want to end up, and it's like, okay, I want to get there. And when it doesn't go exactly the way that I think it ought to go, then I can get frustrated in that. Well, reading this, it helps me to understand, and it should help you to understand too, that sometimes God's plans, we'll get there, we'll get to where we're headed, if it's the will of God. But along the way, we have to be aware that there are other opportunities to be able to share the gospel. And that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And so I wanted to give you that as an overview so that we don't lose sight of what we are studying in the book of Acts. So with that said, now we'll come to your paper. It says, tonight in our study of Acts, we have now come to Acts 25. This chapter is very important because it is in this chapter where Paul appeals to Caesar. You're going to see that. There are 2 years that pass between Acts 24 and 25. Paul stays in holding at Caesarea for 2 full years. Watch back up to 24 of chapter 24, and let me read down through verse 27. Now watch this. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, this is what we looked at last week, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned with three things, we talked about this, of righteousness, temperance, which was self-control, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul that he might loose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So then you, whenever you go down to verse 1 of chapter 25, it reads like this. Now, when Festus was coming to the province after 3 days, he ascended up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So I give you all that to help you to understand that there's a 2-year gap there. Paul's kept in holding for 2 years, okay? So come back to your paper. I'll just give you a real quick overview. Paul preached to Felix on three subjects: righteousness, temperance, which was self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix was convicted but made a choice to put off salvation until a more convenient time, which most likely never came. We don't know. We're not told. One reason he decided to hold Paul captive was because he was hoping to receive money from Paul, or remember, he could be visited, so it could have came from his friends in an attempt to buy freedom, buy Paul's freedom. Maybe pay the governor off, and then he would let him go. Okay, so watch this. He also was set on pleasing the Jews. There was no money given, and so Felix kept Paul as a prisoner for 2 years. During these 2 years, Felix moved out of power, and Porcius Festus moved in. It has been said that Felix was a procrastinator and Festus was a mover. Festus therefore hit the ground running, as we shall see as we move on. It was his mission to keep the peace in his region. So Felix was kind of a delay sort of guy. Like he wasn't He wasn't very, it seemed like he was not very energetic. And then you have Festus that comes on a scene, and Festus is completely different. And he comes on a scene, and he's going to move rather quickly. He finds out about Paul, that this whole situation has been sitting there for 2 years. And so he wants to deal with it. And so that is what he's going to do. So tonight, I've titled it Paul Before Festus and Agrippa. We'll get to Agrippa as we go on. Watch 25:1 now. It says, now when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, okay, so he's not there very long. Okay, Felix is out, he's in. Okay, after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. So he goes up to Jerusalem only after 3 days of being there. Now, I have on your paper this statement. Festus goes to Jerusalem because there was often trouble in Jerusalem. Festus wanted to meet it head on. That was a place of contention. And it was his mission to keep peace in the region that he was governor over. And so, therefore, he wants to go. He wants to be on top of this right away. But I wanted to make an application with that, if I could. You might not think of it going through here, but it jumped into my mind, and I put this down. I believe it is necessary for us to pause here and consider a thought. How do we do when it comes to dealing with problems or potential problems? I ask this because many people will do all kinds of spiritual gymnastics to avoid dealing with problems that arise in their lives or in the lives of their families. Let us understand that we must be willing to deal with issues when they arise. Many have avoided problems in the family only to see the problems take root and grow into something much bigger. Let us be reminded of something that we considered a while back. Okay, so this was set before us before, back in Acts chapter 6. You see it. I'll just give it to you real quick. It says that in those days, verse 1 of Acts chapter 6, when the number of disciples was multiplied, so the church is growing, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So I'll just read what I have. When this problem arose in the church, it was met head on because the apostles knew that there was the potential for this to grow and to cause division. We must not be fearful of dealing with problems. God has promised to be with us, okay? So let me just say this. Well, let me give you Isaiah 41:10, just a little bit of encouragement here. It says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Problems come, and we live in a world that is just full of problems. And so you can expect that there are going to be challenges that come in life, and there are going to be things that we have to deal with, that you've got to deal with, that you can't just sweep them under the rug. You can't do that because you'll end up tripping over them later on. They've got to be dealt with, or they'll just grow in size, and then they get to the place where earlier maybe you could deal with it, but now it gets completely out of hand, and now you can't deal with it. There's a purpose behind every one of those challenges that we have to face. It might be to strengthen our faith. It might be to give us an opportunity just to stand up for the truth, whatever it might be. But there's a purpose in them, and so therefore we can't run from them. This guy here, you really don't know it unless you know the background, but he's a guy that he wants to deal with stuff right away, completely different than Felix was. But he's willing, after only 3 days, it seems like it's like 3 days whenever after he's in Caesarea that he decides to go to Jerusalem, because he knows that there can be problems that arise. So he wants to go and he wants to deal with this as quick as what he possibly can. In that sense, he sets a good example for us. Watch Acts 25, 2 and 3. Then the high priest and the chief of the Jews. So now we're back. Okay, now listen. He goes to Jerusalem. So who does he run into? Who meets him there? But now you've got the Sanhedrin again, the Jewish high court. Okay, then the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him that he would send for him to Jerusalem, laying wait in the way to kill him. There's a lot to be said about this. Let me, what's your paper here? Here we see that the Sanhedrin, after 2 years, are still set on killing Paul. I'll get to that thought here in a moment. As soon as there's a change of power, they go directly to Festus, and they do their best to get him to send Paul to Jerusalem so that they, and I capitalize that and I emphasize that, because this isn't the group of 40 that was going to ambush him whenever he went down to Caesarea. Now you have, this is the Sanhedrin themselves that are going to lay in wait and kill him. That's the plan. They can lay in wait and kill him. These men are to be spiritual leaders, but they're wicked, evil men. Let me show you how God would view these men. There were some verses that came to my mind. Now, God would love them. He would love them, no doubt. But he would certainly hate their deeds. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. That covers these guys. Hands that shed innocent blood. They want to lay in wait for Paul to kill him. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, that fits these guys too. Feet that are swift in running to mischief, that would really fit these guys too. A false witness that speaketh lies, that would fit these guys too. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. So that kind of gives you an idea of how God would view these individuals. You and I would think, well, why wouldn't God just wipe these guys out? I mean, they've been trying, and now here we are 2 years later, and they're still trying their best under new leadership, under a new governor to be able to get Paul in a situation where they can ambush him and they can kill him. Watch this now. Let us get back to the men set on killing Paul. For 2 years, they carried this chip on their shoulders concerning Paul. That's a long time to carry a grudge. And we can only imagine how they were tormented within their minds, because that's exactly what happens to people who will not forgive someone. They wouldn't let it go. 2 years, and they're still, they couldn't wait to get a time to be able to speak to Festus. They couldn't wait. Festus gets up to Jerusalem. The first thing that happens, he runs into the Jewish high court. The first thing they want to bring up is, hey, this Paul guy that you have down there in Caesarea, how about you go get him? How about you send for him? How about you bring him up here so we can have a trial? And in the back of their minds, they're thinking, if he goes to get him in that journey up here, I think it was somewhere 30 miles or so that they would have had to go to bring him up there. Somewhere along the line, we're going to lay in wait and we're going to kill him. But my thought went to this here. 2 years, guys, you're carrying this around for 2 years, and you still have the same bitterness after 2 years is what you did whenever Felix was in there. And to me, I'm just thinking to myself, what were these guys like? You know, take somebody like this with this kind of a grudge, and I guarantee you these guys are bitter guys. It can't help but be so, and I'll show you why. What's your application? There are believers today who have been offended in the past, and they've refused to let it go. They therefore are tormented within, even if they don't admit it. It's absolutely impossible to carry something against somebody and not be tormented on the inside. And I say that because the Word of God is the final authority. And watch what Jesus said in Matthew 18. He said these words. He gave the parable, first of all, the story of the guy that had been forgiven so much, and then after he'd been forgiven, he went out and got somebody that owed him a lot, and he grabbed this guy by the throat, and he said, I'm going to make you pay everything I got. It's like he forgot that he had been forgiven so much, and so his master or his lord finds out that the guy that had forgiven him to begin with finds out. Watch what it says, verse 34, and his lord was wroth. That's not a capital L, it's a little L there. This is his master, the guy that he had owed the money to and had been forgiven. So watch what it says. And delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Then Jesus makes the application. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, a lot of people, some people, probably a lot of people want to say, well, if you're delivered over to the tormentors, then you lost your salvation. That's not the idea here. And we know there's too many verses that tell us that we are secure in Christ. So this would contradict that kind of a, if that's what this meant, that would contradict too many other scriptures. So you say, well, what's it mean? Well, I borrowed, if you remember a while back, I did a message on forgiveness. So I borrowed this from that message, and it says this, what tormentors? What are they? Here's what they are. The hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness that eat your insides out. The tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and lower back pain. The tormentors that make you lie awake at night in your bed, stewing over every rotten thing that happens to you. The tormentors of an unforgiving heart who stalk your trail day and night, who never leave your side, who suck every bit of joy from your life. That's the tormentors. That's what I said. You and I cannot go through life and carry something. You've got to get it out. You've got to deal with it, because this is what happens. People say, well, no, it'll never happen to me. Yeah, well, just watch for a little bit. Because I guarantee you, if something cuts across the grain, the first thing that rears its ugly head is that bitterness. In another situation, it'll bring that, it's like that bitterness lays right underneath the surface and bang, there it is. Because inside, this is what's going on. Let me go on here. The words of one teacher on unforgiveness. And I quote, so many of us need to give forgiveness. We've been living for years under the burden of remembering hurts. Some of the things that bother us go back to our childhood. Some of them involve people we haven't seen for a long time. It may be a brother, a sister, a close friend, a husband, a wife, or perhaps someone who mistreated us at work. What we need is to become great forgivers. Why? Because forgiveness will save your marriage when nothing else will. Forgiveness will restore your family when nothing else will. Forgiveness will repair a broken heart when nothing else will. Forgiveness is the key that can open a closed heart, unquote. That's why it's so important. These guys, they knew nothing of that. 2 years later, and they still got the same animosity toward the Apostle Paul. They're not letting up. Now, I will say this. They're fueled by Satan, because Satan doesn't want Paul to get to Rome with the gospel, because then it's going to really take off, and he doesn't want that. And he knows what God's plan is, so he's doing his best. And so he keeps that animosity in these guys for 2 years. I just can't imagine living with that kind of hatred for 2 years, but they had it. Watch verse 4. But, see the contrast there? Don't miss that word. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. In other words, he says, no, I'm not bringing him up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. I'm not going to do that. But I'm going down there. I'm going to make a trip back down there, and I'll get to that in a moment. Watch this here. The word but here speaks of a contrast. The contrast was that the Jews desired to kill Paul, but God, in his providence, would work through Festus to preserve the life of Paul. He wouldn't give in. He's not going to bring him up to Jerusalem. God would use this man, who was now in power, to carry out his will for Paul's life. Here's the application, real quick on this one. Just a reminder to each of us that God can use anyone he desires to carry out his purpose for our lives. I point this out because there may be a time when we find ourselves in a situation where we think we have no chance to overcome the obstacle before us. Think about something with me, okay? So Paul has been told, you remember previously, and I don't remember the verse exactly. Yeah, I do. Chapter 22, verse 21 is where the Lord said to him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. No, that's not what I was looking for. There was a verse where Paul was told that he was going to go to Rome. The Lord had assured him that he was going to make it to Rome. And so Paul knows that. Okay, so now go back here to this 2 year period and put yourself in his shoes. And you're wondering to yourself, how am I going to get through that? How am I going to get out of here? How am I going to get from here to Rome? I've been here for 2 years and nothing's happening. 2 years. And we're not, Luke doesn't give us any of the details. He tells us about the change of power after 2 years, but he doesn't give us any more details. So, I don't want to presume something, but it doesn't seem like there was too much that happened. And if you and I would have been there, you would have been wondering, you know, hey, I'm supposed to get to Rome. I'm kind of forgotten here. I'm kind of forgotten here in this jail being held. Kind of like Joseph, isn't it? Kind of like Joseph after his dream. Let me go back here to your paper. I point this out because there may be a time when we find ourselves in a situation where we think we have no chance to overcome the obstacle before us. But let us then remember that God can use people who we don't know, and he works behind the scenes when we are not aware to make sure that his will is carried out. There's a really good point right there. Not because I wrote it, not because I typed it, but a lot of times God's at work behind the scenes and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. It's like, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing anything? Well, he is, but you and I just can't see it. We cannot see it, and that's what's going on right here. Let me go on. But let's also keep in mind that Festus was not a believer. Therefore, God often works through unbelievers to bring about his will. He can use anybody that he desires to accomplish his will and accomplish his purpose. Watch 5 through 7 now. Let them therefore, said he. Let me read 4 because that you lost the context there. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down into Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews, which came down from Jerusalem, stood round about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. They threw it at him, but it didn't stick. Watch this. The Jews had 2 years to get a plan together, but they had nothing against Paul that would stick. In these verses, we see that the Jews went down to Caesarea. This is because Jerusalem was elevated, so leaving Jerusalem was always downhill. It's also a reminder that these Jews went down to Caesarea. They were also going down spiritually. They were on a path that was leading them straight to hell, and from there to the lake of fire is where they were headed. These men would suffer a greater degree of punishment in the lake of fire, because of the truth which they had been exposed to. I wanted to point that out because that down, when I read the word that they went down to Jerusalem, you know, for some reason I recognize that. You know, you can read the book of Jonah and you see how many times it tells us in chapter 1 that he went down. But I want to show you that these guys here, if they didn't get saved, and we're not told whether they did or they didn't, but if they died in their sins, their degree of suffering in the lake of fire is going to be far more severe than the average person. And I'll show you why. Luke 12, 42 through 48. And the Lord said, this is a parable, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come at a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, now watch this, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now listen to me. These guys have been exposed to a tremendous amount of truth. You say, what do you mean? Well, they listened to Paul. How many times have they heard Paul give his testimony? How many times have they heard Paul talk about Jesus Christ? They knew. They knew the truth. They knew the truth. There's no doubt in my mind the Spirit of God worked in them to bring conviction. They squashed that conviction. They squashed that because their hatred was so great for the Apostle Paul that they squashed that. They hated people of the way of Christianity, so they squashed those convictions. But here now you have these men, and so they're exposed to all this truth, and they're going down to Caesarea, no doubt, but they're also on a path that's taking them down to hell and straight to, eventually, to the lake of fire. So let me go back here. Watch the top of page 5. How great will the suffering of these men be if they died in their sins? With the exposure to all of that truth, had the Apostle Paul right in the middle of them, explaining to them his conversion on a Damascus road and about meeting the resurrected Christ. If they have all of that truth, and if they died, can you imagine? You know, one of the things that a person takes with them if they die and they end up in hell is their memory. Can you imagine the memory of these guys? Can you imagine? Remembering back to when, hey, we had Paul right here. We listened to him. We heard the truth and we rejected that. Let me go on. What about Judas? I thought about him in this. What about Judas? Think of him. He walked with the Lord. He even did miracles. He cast out demons with the rest of the disciples. Let me go on. What about people who have attended church? Or funerals where the truth was proclaimed and they pushed it away. What about people that come here? I thought about that. What about people that come here and hear the truth of God's word and know straight up that they need to be saved, and yet they continue to push that away? And I can assure you, they are here. The degree of punishment in the lake of fire will be absolutely terrible for those who had the knowledge of Jesus Christ but chose to reject it. It'll be terrible for those individuals. Because the one that has the greatest amount of truth has been exposed to that will experience the greatest degree of suffering. Acts 25:8, watch it now. Well, he answered for himself, this is Paul, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all. Watch this. We must wonder if Paul is thinking of the words of Jesus here in this setting. This came to my mind. I wonder that. You say, what words are you talking about? The Sermon on the Mount words. Watch Matthew 5:11 through 16. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's exactly what Paul does here. And I wonder this, did these words, did he know these words at the time? Did they race through his mind? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. He stands his ground. He never blinks. He never blinks. Not one time. Watch 9 through 12 now, if you would. But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. He's a guy who wants to keep the peace. Willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. Paul knew this, that to go back to Jerusalem, there was no way he would ever get a fair trial. He knew that. He knew that. This was his only option. This was his right as a Roman citizen. Watch your paper. Paul knew he could not get a fair trial in Jerusalem before the Sanhedrin. Therefore, he claimed the right that belonged to every Roman citizen, and that was to stand before Caesar. The Caesar that he appealed to was Nero, as I said. Notice the words of Arnold here. It says this: Some think Paul should not have appealed, merely trusted his life to God, who would have supernaturally delivered him as he delivered Peter from prison in an earlier part of Acts. Not so. Paul had rights as a citizen and could use those rights. Furthermore, Paul realized that the whole system of Roman law, now watch this, was ordained by God, and he could commit himself to it because God is providentially in control of government. God had permitted the whole Roman legal system to be formed to protect his servant Paul. It was not Roman lawyers and judges who saved Paul from death, but Roman law. If it had not been for Roman law, Paul would not have stood a chance. The Roman judges and lawyers were corrupt, but the Roman law system saved Paul from certain death. Corrupt judges and lawyers were forced by their own law to protect the Apostle Paul. Again, we see God's hand at work. We left Paul in Acts 24 in jail with no apparent way to get out and be on his way to Rome. But in Acts 25, we have a change of administration, a new trial, a governor who upheld Roman law, and Paul's appeal, which would take him to Rome as a prisoner to appear before Caesar. Well, you know, when I read that, I realize, you know what, I'll get to an application here in a moment, but I want to say this. There are times when it's right, it's okay, it's perfectly fine to claim your rights. You know, the rights that we have as citizens in the United States of America, keep this in mind. People, Christians forget this. God is the one that has established government. That God is the one that has established government. We know that that government got established whenever Noah got off the ark. We read about it in Romans chapter 13. God established that. There's nothing wrong with claiming our rights. And I, you know, when I read this, I'm reminded of the nation that we live in. And you know what? With the corrupt leaders that we've seen over the years, if it wasn't for the Constitution, can you imagine where we'd be? Can you imagine? So, and God, you got to realize, God allowed that all to be drawn up. And so it's okay to speak up, and it's okay to say, look, I have rights here. It's okay to do that. That's exactly what Paul does. Paul knows he doesn't stand a chance in Jerusalem, so he's going to appeal to Caesar. You say, well, that's not much of an option to go before Nero. Well, he's going to get Nero in his early years. So he wasn't like he was in his latter years, but he's still going to be put to death by Nero. What's the application? In all of what Paul is going through, we can clearly see the hand of God from our perspective. And I put that from our perspective. Because if you're in Paul's place, you might be struggling to see it. You know how it is. When you're in a situation, you're like, you can't see beyond the end of your nose at times. You can't see beyond the moment that you're in. But somebody from a distance can often look in and say, you know what, I see what God's doing there. But we don't. But we do here from our perspective. God has used the Jews, the governors, and the Roman law as a means to get Paul to Rome. In all of this, we can see the fulfillment of the words of Jesus. Acts chapter 9, 13 through 15. Watch, this is right after Paul got saved. And Ananias answered whenever the Lord told him to go to Paul. He answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here, he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. Watch this. To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. just fulfilled to the T. Watch verse 13. I'll get you down to an end here. After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice, we'll get back to them. I didn't have enough time. I knew I wouldn't to get too deep into them, came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. So I want to talk about King Agrippa next week, but I'll give you a little bit of background here just to kind of whet your appetite. Watch this. Here we're introduced to King Agrippa. This would be Herod Agrippa. This is Herod Agrippa. Okay, so before I read on, let me say this. When this guy dies, the Herods are gone. This is the last of the Herods, okay? But watch his line. Watch this. His dad killed James. You remember the Herod that killed James. His grandfather killed John the Baptist. That was the Herod that killed John the Baptist. His great-grandfather killed the babies when Jesus was born. The Herod that was whenever the wise man came. We also see that Bernice was with him. Now, I hated to put this at the end, but I think you need to know this. She was his sister and also his lover. She left her husband to be with her brother. That's what she did. Then she will leave her brother to go to be with somebody else in the middle of all of this. Let me read 14 through 22 real quick here. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case unto the king, saying, there's a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him. To whom I answered, it is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded a man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him in their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and be and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved unto the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, thou shalt hear him. So watch the next line. Agrippa was one of the kings that Paul would stand before. Just like I said, just like right here, he's a chosen vessel to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Fulfilled. So I let you with this conclusion. I just want to leave you tonight by reminding you that all of God's word will be fulfilled. Not one prophecy will go unfulfilled. Not one. Even that's what this is all about. The details of how God works and carries out his providence and how he has control. And he works and maneuvers in places like a master chess player moving the pieces into place. And so we're going to come back next week and we're going to talk a little bit more about Agrippa. There's some things I think that we need to know about him. And so we'll pick up that next week. So let me pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the study, Lord, to be able to follow Paul and all that he went through. Lord, so many things for us to pick up and to apply to our own lives. You know, his delay and how you used the Sanhedrin, you used the governors, used the Roman law, used everything there to get him where he needed to be. And eventually you'll get him to Rome. And so, Father, what a reminder to us that, Lord, that as we go through life, that you can use people, you can use circumstances, you can use different situations to get us from point A to point B. What we need to remember, Lord, sometimes there's delays. Sometimes there are delays because there are other people that need to hear the gospel. And so, Father, remembering Matthew chapter 5 and the fact that we are lights and we are to let our light shine, we're the light of the world. So, Lord, might we do that? Might we do that wherever we go? Might our light shine brightly. Take us home safely. Father, give us a good week. Bring us back on Sunday, Sunday morning to get back into 1 Kings chapter 21, dealing with Ahab and Elijah. And then on Sunday night, Lord, dealing with the book of Galatians on being led of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. We'll thank you for it all. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.